We turn to sacred scripture this evening to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we read the first two chapters. Chapters 1 and 2 of 2 Thessalonians. This is God's inspired word. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly, and the charity of every one of you all towards each other aboundeth, so that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God, for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he shall come to be glorified in his saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and ye in him, according to the grace of God, grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we beseech you, brethren, to by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, all that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Thus far we read in God's holy inspired word. May he bless the reading of his word. It's based upon that passage and the general teaching of the scriptures that we have the instruction set forth in Lord's Day 19. Lord's Day 19. Concerning the rule and the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The three questions and answers. Question 50. Why is it added and sitteth at the right hand of God? Answer, because Christ is ascended into heaven for this end, that he might appear as head of his church, by whom the Father governs all things. Question 51. What profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? Answer, first, that by his Holy Spirit, he pours out heavenly graces upon us, his members, and then that by his power he defends and preserves us against all enemies. And finally, question 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who before offered himself for my sake to the tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself, into heavenly joys and glory. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, Lord's Day 19 brings to a conclusion our consideration of the exaltation of Jesus Christ. With our spiritual eyes of faith fixed upon his clear word of truth, we have seen him rise from the dead, and we have seen him ascend up into heaven. He was received up into glory. And that, of course, was the necessary consequence of his perfect obedience and his suffering and death for us on the cross. In the greatest display of God's wisdom, grace, and love, we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor at God's right hand. He is the King of glory. And what he does there is to rule over all things in heaven and on earth, according to his and our eternal Father's good counsel and plan. Every jot, every tittle of that plan, including our sorrows and persecutions. We want to take some time to consider that aspect of his present rule, which involves our sorrows and persecutions, in light of what Scripture says in 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 specifically. And then we want to this evening also consider how Jesus Christ, also in his present rule, rules over all things so that he, as quickly as possible, causes his own return, future return for us in judgment. We want to consider also the attitude that we ought to have in relation to that future return for judgment. And in that way, be led to appreciate, to see for ourselves, and to praise and thank God for the blessed comfort that is ours. The blessed comfort that arises from belief in these two truths of the rule, the present rule, and future return of Christ our Savior for judgment. So Lord's Day 19 then this evening, I believe in Christ's rule and return for judgment. We'll start with his present rule, then we'll consider his future return for judgment, and thirdly, conclude with our blessed comfort. When we confess that Christ now sits at God's right hand, we are expressing our faith in Christ's present rule upon the throne of grace. And this, beloved, is a present reality. It's happening right now. Right now, here on earth, in the year 2022. Or is it? Is Jesus really ruling? We ask that question, beloved, from the point of view of what we see all around us in the world today. Look at the state of the world today. There's an unjust invasion and war going on in Ukraine. And so many evils and atrocities are being committed in that land. Some also upon our own brothers and sisters in Christ in that land. And besides, that war has a threat to spill over to other nations and has the potential for a global escalation and therefore a world war. And besides, we are feeling all the ramifications of that war. Shortage of food, supply chain woes being compounded. And look at our nation today. Today there are so many confusing messages from the authorities with regard to where we are at with regard to the virus. Are we still in a pandemic? Or should we be in an endemic stage? How about vaccines? Are vaccines truly effective? Are they safe or are they dangerous? What are the risks exactly? Throughout our nation today, there is greed demonstrated. Greed for power, greed for control, greed for wealth. There's record inflation. And there's prevalent, skewed news reporting, and as well, censorship of news. And there's also a border crisis that's going on the southern border, apparently also being made worse by the current administration. All is not well in the world and the nation, and closer to home, churches are shutting down throughout our land, also in this, our own city. And of course, even closer to home, we know the state of our churches today. We're living in tough times as Protestant Reformed churches. And on the personal and family front, each one of us has our losses and crosses. And who knows what more troubles may yet come our way in the future. So from that point of view, from the point of view of what we see, what's our reality, we ask the question, is Christ really ruling? Yes, he is. He is ruling. He is ruling even though many things seem so wrong. He is ruling in the midst of all our sorrows and sufferings. And let's understand, beloved, that these sorrows and sufferings are negatively not accidental. It isn't, you see, that King Jesus accidentally let things slip through the cracks in his rule so that these things are happening to us. Nor is it the case that these sorrows and troubles come from a struggle and a tussle between King Jesus and the forces of evil, with King Jesus winning the majority of the battles and will win the war, but loses a few battles here and there. So that the sorrows and persecutions coming our way are a result of those minor losses, so to speak. Not so. The sorrows and sufferings that come our way have all been ordained of God. And King Jesus is executing exactly and perfectly that good, wise counsel and plan of his and our Father in heaven. He's doing so seated at God's right hand. And here now, notice how our catechism describes the present reality of sorrow and suffering as an ongoing reality for the saints on earth until Jesus Christ comes again. Notice question and answer 52, the question, what comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? And now notice the beginning of that answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions, with uplifted head I look for. That's the first part of that answer. And understand that that first part of the answer was carried over from questions and answers 50 and 51 pertaining to his present rule on earth. So in other words, the confession of the Reformed believer is that he is in the midst of sorrows and persecutions as a reality that's ongoing till the day of Christ's return. That's our confession. And certainly that was the reality of our Reformed fathers back in the day when this catechism was written. Europe was in a turmoil. And the state of Christianity was in a turmoil with the Reformation movement taking place, religious wars, persecutions upon Christians. And it was much the same as well in the time of the writing of 2 Thessalonians, with the Thessalonian Christians themselves going through sorrows and persecutions. That's evident from verse 4 of chapter 1, which mentions all your persecutions and tribulations that ye, referring to the Thessalonian Christians, that ye endure. Through all of our sorrows and persecutions, King Jesus rules. He reigns. And very succinctly and pointedly, our Reformed fathers just point out two proof texts for us. Matthew 28, verse 18, and Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all, power, that is power of rule, all authority, that's the idea, is given unto me in heaven and on earth. That's text number one. Proof text number two is John 5:22. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So he has all the authority. He rules. He rules over all things, great and small. Nothing escapes his rule. All things are under his control. He is absolutely sovereign. And therefore, based on that unshakable truth of his absolute sovereignty, the apostle declares, and we with him at the end of Romans chapter 8, that he is persuaded, we are persuaded that absolutely nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. What a joy it is that we could bring that text along with the family visiting text to all the homes and families we are visiting this season. It pleases our Heavenly Father to accomplish his good and perfect eternal plan through the good and unmistaken rule of King Jesus, a rule which includes giving to us our sorrows and persecutions. One particular goal this evening in preaching this biblical and catechetical truth and using 2 Thessalonians 1 and 2 is to help us understand how exactly God wants us to relate to our sorrows and our persecutions that he has designed for us to go through, so that we adopt a right and godly attitude towards them. Now, what is the idea behind these God-given, God-ordained sorrows and persecutions given to us by King Jesus, according to 2 Thessalonians 1? This, that they are purposed by God to test and prove us. And to test and prove us in relation to our spiritual identity. And that further, that God is correct when he considers us in relation to that identity to be citizens of his righteous heavenly kingdom and not citizens of the kingdom of this world. That's the idea. In other words, this world is God's testing and proving ground for us in relation to our spiritual identity. Sounds too abstract? Well, imagine for a moment that you are in a chemistry lab and you have a job in that chemistry lab to determine whether a fluid in a bottle, shall we call it X, the fluid in the bottle, X, you have to determine whether it is an acid or an alkali. That's your job. So you put some of that fluid in a test tube, X in a test tube, and you have before you as equipment to conduct the test a bottle of acid of equal strength and as well a litmus paper. You have on the one hand a test tube of X and you pour a test tube of acid, known acid of equal strength, into another test tube, and now you take that acid. Before you do that, you guess, you think that that X is an acid, and you want to prove it. So you take the acid, you pour it into X, and then you dip the litmus paper in. And if the litmus paper turns blue, then what you have is that X is an alkali and not an acid, and you are proved wrong. However, if you take an acid and pour it into X, and that you take that litmus paper and you put it in, and the litmus paper shows a red color, then you know that that fluid X is an acid, and you are proved correct. That's the analogy here for what's going on in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. This world is God's testing and proving ground for our spiritual identity. And that comes out of verses 4 and 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1. Let me read those verses again. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest, verse 5, token, notice the word there, token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. That word token means evidence or proof. So that what the inspired apostle is saying here is this, that he rejoices in these Thessalonian Christians with regard to how they handled the persecutions and troubles that came their way. How did they handle them? They endured them all with steadfastness and faith. That's how they handled those persecutions and troubles. And that's important. That's important because in that way, they were proving that God was correct, that God was right in his judgment in considering them to be citizens of his kingdom. The kingdom of light and not the kingdom of darkness. Therefore, the Holy Spirit is saying to us that under King Jesus' good, sovereign, unmistaken rule, he is going to give us sorrows and persecutions, and proving of our spiritual identity, that we are truly indeed his citizens. God says that about us. And we are called by God to vindicate the judgment of God, the correctness of the judgment of God, by going through all our troubles and all our persecutions in the right way, with a right, godly, patient attitude. That right attitude is that of endurance with steadfastness of faith. That's what's going on in the verses 4 and 5 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. And that carries with it all kinds of practical implications for us. Three practical implications arising from that truth. First one being this. That being the case, beloved, let's be sober and ready for divine testing and proving at all times. At all times. Those trials and troubles of our lives are God's way of reminding us, forgetful us, of who we are in Jesus Christ and of our continued calling to live the Christian life here on earth. And in particular, to vindicate the correctness of his judgment of us, that we belong to his kingdom. That first, be sober and ready for testing and proving at all times. Second, pray unceasingly for one another, that we might continually relate to all our sorrows and troubles with quiet endurance and steadfastness of faith. That basically is what the apostle is saying in chapter 1, verse 11 and following. For in so doing, the name of our Lord Jesus Christ is magnified and glorified. And also this, living in such a way before the world with quiet endurance and steadfastness of faith through all our troubles, the Lord might be pleased to use that as a witness to those around us to draw them, to draw these ones who know not Christ to Him. That's one important reason for us to let our light so shine in the midst of this world. Practical implication number three is this. Through all your sorrows and troubles, beloved, take heart and be encouraged and look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, our King of glory ascended in the heavens for much needed help and strength. Do that throughout your life. Don't quit. Don't give up. Remember Hebrews 12 from last Sunday morning? Look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith, for strength. That comes out of Hebrews 12, 1 and 2, but also and especially questions and answers 50 and 51 of our catechism, especially 51. Question 51, what profit is this glory of Christ, our head, unto us? Answer, first, that by His Holy Spirit, He pours out heavenly graces upon us, His members. And second, then by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. He protects and defends us against the devil, the world, and our sinful flesh. So that being the case, beloved, look up. Look to Him who is ruling in the heavens for your unfailing help and strength. Look up, for He, the Inconquerable One, is ruling. He is the all-powerful One who can help you, who is able to help you, and who is willing to help you. Look to Him and know and be assured that He is wielding His all-conquering power to defend and preserve you against all your enemies. That being the case, beloved, are you not then encouraged to live in the way prescribed by Scripture, to be patient, to be steadfast in faith, going through the sorrows that you do? People who think and live that way are also ones who look forward to the future return of Jesus Christ in judgment. That future return in judgment spoken of this way in question answer 52. What comfort is it to thee that Christ shall come again to judge the quick and the dead? Answer, that in all my sorrows and persecutions with uplifted head, I look for the very same person who had offered himself for my sake to this tribunal of God and has removed all curse from me to come as judge from heaven, and who shall cast all his and my enemies into everlasting condemnation, but shall translate me with all his chosen ones to himself into heavenly joys and glory. In relation to that future return of our Lord for judgment, notice what the believer's attitude is, what our attitude ought to be. And from a negative point of view, first of all, notice what our attitude should not be. It is not and ought not be that of spiritual indifference and carelessness. It's not bah humbug. The return of Christ is long, long time away. Let me think about that later, and let me live my life the way I like it, the way everybody else lives. Not so. Remember verses 4 and 5 of 2 Thessalonians 1? This world is God's testing and proving ground. It's the testing and proving ground of God. And we better be ready in our heart and mind to be tested by God. So one, not of spiritual indifference and carelessness, but neither number two, that of a fear and dread of Christ's return for judgment. How can that be, beloved? How can there be fear and dread for Christ's return of judgment when we are continually living our lives, proving that God is correct in His judgment and evaluation of us, that we indeed are citizens of His kingdom? How can it be? And so we have no fear or dread of our calling, therefore, to give account of ourselves. On that day, that future day, when Jesus Christ shall come again. The conviction of the Reformed believer is clear. He hath removed all curse from me. The day of final judgment is but a final and public vindication of the perfect righteousness and justice of God. In opening up the gates of heaven for us, and on the other hand, shutting those gates against His and our enemies. And then third and finally, practical in terms of negative remarks. Our attitude also will not then be that of a gleeful attitude of hateful vengeance against those who so troubled us and persecuted us in this life. Yes, it is true that God will punish them. God will punish them when King Jesus returns with His mighty angels with inflaming fire and take vengeance. Verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1. That's true. Yes, it is true that they shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Chapter 1, verse 9. That's true. And yes, it's also true that the mastermind of our sorrows and our persecutions, the man of sin who will be fully revealed one day, he too, along with all his cohorts, will be consumed and destroyed. Chapter 2, verse 8. All these things are true. But beloved, we are not vindictive and vengeful towards them. Now, to be sure, we do look forward to and cry together with the saints under the altar in John's vision in Revelation chapter 6. How long, O Lord, dost thou not judge? We make that cry along with our brothers and sisters in that vision, but not out of vengeance, but out of a sense of holy justice. And most of all, with a holy jealousy for the glory of God to be made manifest fully in every way. We do so, in other words, as one's understanding that vengeance belongeth not to us, but to Him. And so positively, our attitude towards the final, the future return of Christ for judgment is that we look forward to it with ardent longing and certain hope. That day will come and will finally come. For that day, beloved, will be the culmination of our salvation, culmination and perfection. We will therefore be so thankful and joyful when that day comes and our faith will become sight. When He shall translate me with all His chosen ones to Himself into heavenly joys and glory. Make no mistake about it. This doctrine of Christ's present rule and future return for judgment affords us believers blessed comfort. This comfort is continually enjoyed by us in the way of a right and godly attitude towards present reality, and therefore a constant and continual looking for Jesus to come again. What is this comfort of ours coming to us in the way of believing Christ's rule and return? What is it? Isn't it this? That we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. What else could it be? This, after all, is our one and only comfort, both in life and in death. And constantly enjoying this comfort by a continual, conscious embrace and understanding of God's truths, scriptural truths, good biblical doctrine, is not only the goal of our catechism, it is also vital and necessary for us. The necessity for this enjoyment of true comfort is because we live in a vale of tears, where sorrows and persecutions are our portion. And nothing else, beloved, nothing else will cause us to enjoy that true comfort in mind and heart other than the truths of God's word applied to our hearts by the Spirit. And that, beloved, is not only the judgment of the Reformed Fathers and our catechism instructors. It is also the biblical conviction and goal of the inspired apostle in his instruction in Scripture. And that really comes out of the final verses that conclude 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Call your attention in particular to the verses 15 through 17, but notice before that verse 13, chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Verse 14, whereby He have called you by our gospel, so that the gospel that was ministered to the saints there at Thessalonica was a gospel of sanctification. You will see in verse 17, a gospel of comfort. But let's read verses 15 through 17. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by us or our epistle, by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which have loved us, and have given us everlasting consolation, that another way to translate that is comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. In other words, these verses here not only outline the necessity of this comfort from the doctrine of Christ's rule and return, but also its blessedness and therefore the divine mandate to have maintained and preserved in the church the faithful means for enjoying this comfort. What is that divine mandate? Verse 15. Hold fast the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. In other words, the apostle had taught and practiced a good biblical tradition in the church at Thessalonica. What exactly was that tradition? We don't know, but we know it was a good tradition which he had taught them, through which the Lord Jesus Christ himself would minister his everlasting consolation or comfort in their hearts and establish them for every good word and work. So, brethren, it is in this light that we are not ashamed to preach the gospel of comfort and therefore to uphold the good tradition in our churches of preaching the Heidelberg Catechism, which has as its goal the continual enjoyment of our only comfort in life and in death, which is that we belong to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, forever. Amen. Father in heaven, bless this word, and cause also the very truths that were proclaimed to the Thessalonian church, the truths of Christ's present rule and his future return for judgment, also live strongly in our minds and hearts. And use the consciousness and the conscious embrace of these truths to minister thy blessed comfort, the comfort which we need throughout our earthly pilgrimage, the comfort of belonging to our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.